Well, Acts chapter 1 is an amazing chapter. It has so much to teach us. As we've already looked at with the youngsters, we usually like things that rise, don't we? For those of us that like baking, and another event started off this week, we like cakes that rise. Some of us who might be more financially astute, we like our stocks and shares to rise. Another thing happens, perhaps, I don't know, at least a third of the days in the year, is that the sun rises in the morning, because it rises every day, but we don't always see it, do we? Others might be thinking about social and career ladders, of going up the ladder. And if I'd been speaking about this last week, we might have said that some people who have got a political interest would have been, you know, enjoying the rise of some new political stars as the Prime Minister carried out his cabinet a shuffle. Or maybe we're not really interested in that at all. We're perhaps more interested in those who fell from the cabinet. But Christ's ascension, what importance do we attach to that fact? I'm going to suggest that perhaps it is lost in what we would consider the greater events not many days before Jesus' death and his resurrection. And of course that is important. Without Jesus dying and rising again from the dead, our meeting together this morning, quite frankly, would be absolutely useless. But do we then take a massive great leap and then only think then of when Jesus is going to come again, forgetting that he had to rise up into heaven and all the blessings that we get as a result? I think there are at least four significant reasons to make Christ's ascension more prominent in our lives if we are believers this morning. First of all, it's the further proof. Sorry, I should be getting hold of this thing. It's the further proof of God's acceptance of his son's work at Calvary. I think it's very significant. Yes, God the Father raised his son, and that was proof indeed that his work at Calvary and dying for people's sins was accepted by God. But I think also that he rose up again to be with his Father is a proof that Christ's work at Calvary was 100%. Another important reason why we should make more prominence of Christ's ascension is that now in heaven, he's working on our behalf. Jesus is now working on our behalf. These lovely verses from, first of all, from Romans. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Wow. Aren't you glad that Jesus is in heaven because he's now interceding for you? I'm glad that he's interceding for me. From Hebrews chapter 7. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Can you see how the gospel story is incomplete without the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can go right back into the Old Testament, to one of the oldest books, the story of Job. It's amazing, isn't it? Among everything else that we may struggle with and trying to understand what's going on in Job's life, right in the middle of the book almost, he says, "My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God." Somehow or other, Job had a real sense that he had a friend in heaven interceding, standing up for him in God's presence. Another reason I think it's important for us to make the ascension of Jesus more prominent is
that if he hadn't gone up
into heaven, he wouldn't be able to come back again, would he? And if we are believers here this morning and looking forward to Jesus coming again, well, he'd had to be up in heaven in order to come down.
So very obvious, important.
And lastly,
if Jesus
hadn't gone into heaven, would he have given the instruction to his disciples and to all those
now who follow him to be his witnesses and his servants?
Would we have received the Holy Spirit if Jesus had not risen to be
with his Father in heaven, and that we can enjoy the presence of his Holy Spirit with us
day in and day out? At least four good reasons why we should make the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ more prominent
in our belief and in the way that we live out
our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, some catching up to do here. So let's work our way through this passage now. And first of all, in verse 1, we read, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions to his disciples." My former book. Well, the author is Luke, the same Luke who wrote Luke's gospel. We think it was written around about AD 63. And we also find in this opening verse that it was written to a guy called Theophilus. Let's just call him Theo for short, in case my tongue gets twisted and tied up. And we also find that Theo was the recipient of Luke's gospel. And Luke reminds us that the gospel, his gospel account, is all about what Jesus did and taught. And there's a great crossover between Luke's gospel and Acts, which we might miss because there's another book that comes in between, John's gospel. But let me remind you of what Luke wrote at the end of his gospel, Luke chapter 24 from verse 45. "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures," that's Jesus. "He told them, 'This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" Does that ring a bell? What we've been reading in Acts chapter 1. Luke continues, "When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." can I suggest the next time that
you read Luke's gospel, that
carry on and read Acts, because it's the continuation. You see, Luke says here in the beginning of Acts, in my former book, I wrote to you all about that Jesus began to do. You see, Luke's gospel was only the beginning. Acts is the sequel. Now, we do know that sequels sometimes fail, don't they? But not here. This isn't a remake. It's not another working out the same theme, but it's a new story. Acts is the record of the next chapter, the beginning of God's kingdom here on earth through his church. So if you like, one book, one complete story that Jesus began to do, continued through his work at Calvary, is continuing to do through his church, even though he's now in heaven. My former book. And then Luke goes on to give us a little bit of a recap of the events that have only recently taken place. Here's the story. A renowned artist lost his passport while traveling in Europe. When he came to a border crossing, he explained his predicament to one of the border guards. Giving his name to the official, the artist hoped he would be recognized and allowed to pass, even though he hadn't got his passport. The guard, however, said that he'd heard that story before. Many people had tried to cross the border by claiming to be persons that they were not. Well, the artist was pretty just wanted to get across the border, maybe to visiting family, friends, maybe in a business arrangement, we don't know. But he insisted that he was the man he claimed to be. All right, said the official, we'll give you a test. And if you pass it, we'll allow you through. And so, handing him a pencil and a sheet of paper, he told the artist to sketch several people standing nearby. The artist did so quickly and skillfully, so that the guard, when he saw what the man had drawn, was convinced he was indeed the person he claimed to be. His work confirmed his word. And what Luke now goes and looks into in
verses 3-5 is that Jesus' work confirmed his word that he was indeed the Son of God,
the Saviour of the world. And he does so by making some very convincing statements.
First of all, in verse
3, convincing resurrection proofs. Jesus showed up again
after he had died.
Also in verse
3, a convincing time period, 40 days.
It's precise, but it's short enough not to be get lost in the mists of time. In verse 4, there's convincing bodily proof. Jesus ate
with his disciples.
And in verse 5, there's a convincing legacy. The promised Holy Spirit came
to be with his people.
Jesus died, rose again,
and rose into heaven.
It's convincing. It's well proven. All very convincing. All very powerful. But thirdly, and in verses 6-8, what really matters?
Here the thought is
for the disciples, focus, not distraction. The disciples need to get their priorities sorted. Even though they might, and we might, be wanting to ask a very important question. Do you see there in verse 6, they say, then they, the disciples, gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now we know that Jesus goes on to say, well, look, there's something far more important. But can I actually
respectfully suggest
that that isn't a bad question to ask?
It may not necessarily be the most important question, but I would hope and pray that
if we are believers here this morning, living in the times that we are living, that
we might also be tempted
to ask of the Lord,
are you now
going to reveal yourself
to build your
church, to save people in Gravesend, in Castle Hill, in Ashford, in the UK? It's not a bad request, is it?
It should pour out from us if
we have a concern for God's kingdom here on earth to ask this of the Lord. But it is important that we don't get distracted by our requests
rather than believing in
the one to whom we are making those requests. So, Luke records for us Jesus' very generous and gracious reply to his disciples. It isn't for you to know the times or the dates, but, well, those lovely little buts. What should we be doing? We should be focused on trusting God's timing. Wouldn't it be nice
if
we left this building and for those of us who are motorists, we were just sent a text and said, there's a petrol station which has just got filled up with petrol. Get along there.
But you've got to make it in the next
5 minutes. Or that we might know that at a certain time tomorrow, something is going to happen. We like that certainty, don't we? And the danger is that we might actually try and impose that upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus here reminds his disciples and reminds us that we've got to trust his timing and not what we would hope for or what we might become very anxious about.
They are to trust
God's timescale. Therefore, can I ask, do we
really believe in the sovereignty of God? Are we
really trusting
God? But we're also to be
empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what power the Holy Spirit is able to give. Let me remind you of these words from Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as
the mighty strength he exerted when he
raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The Holy Spirit is promised to his people. The power of the Holy Spirit that raised
Christ to life, that
seated him at the Father's right hand. That same power is promised to his people through his Spirit. That same Spirit, John reminds us in chapter 15, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Do we want to understand? Do we want to know Jesus more? Than the Holy Spirit is there to help us do exactly that. And then in John chapter 16 we read, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The power, the help and assistance, the very ready help of the Holy Spirit is ours to enjoy and to focus on, and not to be distracted by other matters. But what really matters is also that we are to be his witnesses in verse 8. And if you look through verse 8, you see in so doing that it gives a little summary of what's going to go on in and through the rest of the book of Acts. But you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what's important for us to realize here, that the Holy Spirit's power and our witnessing are completely tied up together. Do you feel a little bit weak, embarrassed, not very sure about telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Then the Holy Spirit is promised to help us. And we can enjoy his help. His strength. We feel we might be lost for words. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth and will take what we say, even though we might think it's so imperfect and it's maybe, frankly, sometimes useless, and can use it for his work in transforming people's lives. What matters is that we're to be focused on God's timing, focused on the power of his Spirit, and we are to be about speaking to others of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what really matters. And then we come on to the actual fact of the ascension in verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Well, have you ever thought, why isn't the ascension mentioned in Matthew and John, and only a mention in Mark in a disputed ending to his gospel? Maybe that's another reason why we sometimes don't focus as much on the ascension, because it's not recorded through all the Gospels. But Luke is very clear, and Luke loved his detail. And the ascension is deliberately visible and not secret. Notice that Luke mentions the visibility of the ascension twice, using eyes and sight. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And then if we nip into verses 10 and 11, we see that they were looking. So Christ's ascension took place in public. It was visible, and not something that was done secretly. And the ascension concluded Christ's earthly ministry and ushers in the church's ministry. And that's another reason why we should make the ascension more prominent in our teaching and in our lives, because it will always and should always remind us that we are in the next chapter of God's plan, his gospel plan, to build his kingdom here on earth. And what is that? Well, we are to then live for the future, living the future. And again, the first point here is, don't be distracted. It's not the supernatural which is to be our focus, as the disciples are told by the
angels.
Why are you standing here? Well, I'm going to come to the disciples' aid once more.
We can perhaps just jump on them a little bit too heavily, can't we?
But I would defy anyone in this building this morning to have not been doing exactly what the disciples did. Not something that normally happens, is it? Wouldn't we, if we'd just had a marvellous time of 40 days with a risen Lord Jesus Christ and then he's taken up, wouldn't we really have been there, open-mouthed, gobsmacked, staring up, wondering what on earth has happened? So please, don't just knock the disciples straight away. But there is a lesson that we are not to be totally distracted by the supernatural. For there's a work to be done. And having just been spoken to by the Lord Jesus Christ, God in his generous spirit also reminds his disciples through the angels that there's a work to be done. A gentle reminder of what Jesus had just called them to do. We can become distracted, you see. We may want to see the power rather than the consequences of that power. And perhaps there are, sadly, some Christians today that exactly are in that situation. They want to see the power and focus on the power rather than the consequences, the outworking of that power. Distraction. A former Soviet leader used to tell of a time when there was a wave of petty theft in the Soviet Union. To curtail this, the authorities placed guards around the factories. At such a factory, a timber works in Leningrad, the guard knew the workers in the factory very well. The first evening, out came Piotr Petrovich with a wheelbarrow, and on the wheelbarrow, a great bulky sack with a suspicious-looking object inside. "All right, Petrovich," said the guard. "What have you got there?" "Oh, just sawdust
and shavings," Petrovich replied.
"Come on," the guard said. "I wasn't born yesterday. Tip it out." And out came nothing but sawdust and shavings. So he was allowed to put it back in again and to go home with it. When the same thing happened every night of the week, the guard became very frustrated. And finally, his curiosity overcame his frustration. "Petrovich," he said, "I know you. I know something's up. Tell me what you're smuggling out of here, and I'll let you go." And Petrovich said, "Wheelbarrows." We can become distracted, can't we? And we can't see really what we should be focusing on, even if it's right under our noses. It's also been said, isn't it, that people can become too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. Well, like most things, it's the balance that matters. We probably do need to spend more time gazing upon the Lord Jesus Christ than we do, but only to help us to serve him better. And Luke concludes this passage by reminding us that Jesus is now in heaven, and that should be a great reassurance to us. Jesus is now in heaven. He's alive and is in heaven. And then he gives us this reassurance that Jesus will come again in exactly the same open, visible, clear way that he left his disciples on this occasion, living for the future. So as we close, what's the application for us here this morning? Well, can I suggest that the first thing is that we redeem the time. that we use it well, that we are about what the Lord has called us to do. We are to be his witnesses if we are his children. Of course, there's a greater sense where we are to redeem the time, because this is also a time of grace and will remain a time of grace until he comes again. And therefore, all who do not yet at this time trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we plead with you to turn to him in forgiveness and faith. Don't be distracted by this world. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live differently. We are to be those who live in the power of the ongoing life of Christ. And can I leave you with this thought from our passage this morning? Gaze in wonder and serve with diligence. Yes, wake up in the morning, rise up and spend time gazing on the Lord, and then be about serving him diligently. Amen.